So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles today to the book of Azariah. It's a small book just between Obadiah and Malachi. If you would just... This is a passage a little bit more about some of God's laws and judgment, but I thought we've heard that Easter stuff so many times before. This would be really more enjoyable for all of us today. April Fools, there is no book of Azariah. Y'all know I couldn't resist. I mean, what? I don't know mathematically how often April Fools comes around on Easter. I was thinking, actually, of not even showing up today. Because if there is one day of the year that church people get excited about someone not being there where they expect them to be, it's on Easter. We're going to need to pray. God of grace and glory and joy, we, your people, come before you today, expectant, ready to be shocked again by the great good news that you live. May your word speak to us today, anew, afresh, that we might hear it and be changed. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Unlike the scripture passage, the title of the sermon this week is correct in your bulletin. Come and see. Come and see. That's the invitation of P.T. Barnum, New York City entrepreneur and entertainer in the mid-1800s, at least in the story told in the recent movie musical, The Greatest Showman. Came out in December. It's been running the last few months. And if, like me, you've seen the movie maybe a few more times than you want to admit in polite company, then as soon as I mentioned it to you today, you probably started humming one of the movie's songs in your head. I want to pause a moment to acknowledge that the movie itself is historically inaccurate. P.T. Barnum, founder of the legendary Barnum & Bailey Circus, is portrayed in much too rosy a light, and others' roles are minimized. The movie doesn't address many injustices or issues of the time in which it takes place, and the plot itself, I'll admit, is not real deep or nuanced. But y'all, the movie is really fun. I challenge you to watch it and not want to get up and dance right in the middle of it. There are some scenes in that movie that are guaranteed to become line dances at your second cousin's weddings in a few months. I want you to try to see it and not still be belting out, "This is me," in the shower 3 days later. As the plot of The Greatest Showman unfolds, P.T. Barnum first invests in a museum, which he fills with taxidermied safari animals and wax figures of famous people. And then he enthusiastically invites all of his fellow New Yorkers to come and see the weird and unusual, the fascinatingly strange items that he showcased in that museum. But he can barely sell any tickets. No one wants to come and see. And his dream of building something to entertain, not to mention all his money, is quickly going down the tubes. And as he's reaching rock bottom, his young daughters tell him wisely about the museum. "Papa, you need something alive." And that bit of advice sets P.T. Barnum on the course of inviting living people to perform in a show. And the people that he invites are outcasts. A dwarf, a giant, a bearded lady, a tattooed man, Siamese twins, people that many called freaks. People who, because of the way they looked, had been stared at and laughed at for all of their lives, pushed to the fringes of society to live in the shadows. And Barnum invites them to take center stage in his show. And this time, when he says, "Come and see," the crowds pour in. And it's the story of a consummate showman, a brave crew of performers, and that compelling invitation to come and see. In a very different context, those are the words that began Jesus' ministry. Way back at the beginning of the book of John, chapter 1, Jesus turns to two men who are following him, and he issues them that simple invitation, "Come and see." And those men become two of his closest followers. And then they turn and invite others to follow Jesus. And when those men are initially skeptical, they say, just come and see. And Jesus' group of disciples grows. A few chapters later, Jesus sits down next to a Samaritan woman by a well and offers her living water for eternal life. And their conversation so transforms her that she rushes back to town to tell her friends, "Come and see this man. I think he might be the Savior." And they came and they saw, and the Bible says they believed. And all through the pages of Scripture, as Jesus' ministry covers more ground and touches more people, the crowds keep coming. And what they see not only amazes them, but changes them, convinces them. Over and over, we hear of those who came and saw and were transformed. The blind gain sight, the deaf hear, the sick are healed, the lame stand up and walk, the lonely are welcomed, the hurting find hope, the lost are found. And then it all comes to a crashing halt, a terrible, tragic end. On the darkest Friday, the sky turned black in the middle of the day, and the one they'd came to see, the one they'd come to believe in, breathed his last. And can you imagine how the crowd drifted away? Dejected and disillusioned, and not just the crowd, but his closest followers. As his body was brought down from the cross, broken and lifeless. And Jesus' promises, his miracles, even his words must have seemed as empty as the exaggeration of P.T. Barnum. And the joy he offered must have seemed as fleeting as a circus show. Jesus must have seemed, to some at least, as nothing but a showman. For a long Saturday, there was only silence and nothing to see. But early, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. When Mary got to the tomb that first Easter morning and found it empty, she ran back to the others and she says essentially, "Come and see." And they race all the way there. And the first one looks in and sees only the linen wrappings. And then Peter arrives and he goes all the way in, seeing the grave clothes, but no body, no Jesus. And the Bible says that those disciples believed, but not what they believed. And they go back home. But Mary who came back, is weeping. And what she sees in the tomb are two angels. But she must not have been seeing clearly, because she gives no indication that she recognizes them as angels at all. And they carry on a conversation about where the body could be. And then the whole story shifts. When Mary turns, and we turn with her, and see Jesus standing behind her. Of course, though she knew him well, she doesn't recognize him until he speaks her name, and then she falls at his feet. Y'all, in many ways, the resurrection story here in John is one of coming and seeing. And it's an unfolding kind of seeing, isn't it? With gradual insight on the part of Mary and the other disciples, from looking to seeing to recognizing. "Come and see," Jesus had invited them. And they did. They finally did. But the "come and see" invitation of Jesus, for all its power and potential to change us, isn't, I would argue, the invitation issued to us this Easter. In the middle of The Greatest Showman, P.T. Barnum has gathered his collection of misfits and outcasts, and they've become a sensation in New York. But more than that, this gathered group has become a family. This group of individuals who were previously isolated and shunned, hidden away, have formed, perhaps for the first time in their lives, a community. And they have not only a place to belong, but they've gained confidence and purpose. And although Barnum undeniably exploited them, he also gave them a voice and a future. And to a person, they are happier and more hopeful. And it strikes me as significant that the song they sing together is not simply the "come and see" cry of a circus man, but rather the more powerful invitation, "Come alive." And the words of that song are, "You stumble through your days, got your head hung low, your sky's a shade of gray, like a zombie in a maze, you're asleep inside, but you can shake away. Come alive, come alive. Go and ride your light, let it burn so bright. And you know you can't go back again to the world that you were living in. Come alive, come alive." Obviously, an Easter morning empty tomb isn't the circus. however many horns there are. But having been to the empty tomb, we can't just go back to the world we were living in. And the invitation to life in Christ is the same. Friends, come alive. Come in to community and come alive to the purpose and plan God has for you. That invitation is issued by the risen Christ to Mary. Come alive. Don't hold on to me. Don't stay here by this tomb in this place of death. Instead, go back to the others. Go back into community. And then Jesus gives her purpose. He says, tell everyone else, proclaim that I am risen. And she does. Mary comes alive, given purpose and hope again. She rises and runs back to say, I have seen the Lord. Y'all, this Easter, we have come to see and hear and believe again that Jesus Christ is risen. But Easter doesn't end with coming and seeing. The one who died and rose again, Jesus Christ, who came alive on Easter, issues the same invitation to us today to come alive. Though we may stumble through our days with our head hung low, though the sky may be shades of gray and we feel asleep inside, our Savior says, come alive with me. Come alive. Christ says to us, I have a purpose and a future for you. I have life for you. Now, Jesus said, Jesus promised that he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And this is how it happens. By the power of the risen Christ in us, we come alive. Romans says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Easter is an invitation to every single one of us. Whatever has you holding back, or feeling dead inside, come alive. Whatever past hurt or present pain you endure, come alive. Whatever has been broken or lost, beloved, come alive. The risen Christ ever sets before us a future filled with impossible hope and death-defying love. And so no tomb can hold us back. Like Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, we come alive. Amen.